All right, Luke chapter 10, and starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick and that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But in whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding. Be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." And I just want to preach a message about announcing the kingdom, and of course it's the kingdom of God that we're announcing. This passage is... At one point, he sends the 12 out, and in this passage, he's sending 70 out. There's some things that we can take from this passage, but not everything is meant to be taken literally for us to do. So, for instance, when we go out soul winning, we go out two by two. There's a couple reasons for that. One of the reasons is that we go as a pair for safety. We go as a pair because one of the partners should be praying as we're going, that the Holy Spirit will work on their heart. But we're following the pattern here in this passage about going two by two. But then it says, you know, stay at the house, don't go house to house. But when we go out soul winning, we of course go house to house. So we're not following the lead totally. But what I do want to look at from this passage is this is Jesus telling these disciples to go out two by two. And it's the specific announcement that they're making. They're making the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. And I think that that's important for us as well. You know, we have no problem, and I fault myself for this too. I'll go to work and I'll say to folks, "Man, I just tried this new restaurant, and it is great. You've got to try this restaurant. It is so good." But I have a difficult time sharing the kingdom of God in the same way. Of course, people are a lot more open to hear about a favorite restaurant than they are about the kingdom of God. But that doesn't free us of our responsibility either. Ladies, you might have just bought the best dress on sale ever. And what do you want to do with that good news? You want to tell everybody about that. You want to tell everybody about the great deal you just made. And we do it all the time. If you get a great deal, you want to let everybody know how great of a deal you got. "I got this great deal on this car. They knocked $3,000 off of it." And we just want to tell everybody. "I went to this dealership and they were so nice and they were so great. You got to go there." So we have no problem sharing that good news. But when it comes to the things of God and it comes to religion, we have a little more reservation when it comes to sharing that. But in this passage, there's some things that we all need to realize from that standpoint. And so there's a lot of points, but they're short points, so don't panic when we get past number 4 and we're still not done. So the first thing is preparing. We need to prepare the way. In verse 1 here, it says that they were to go into every city and place whither he himself would come. So this is Jesus sending out the 70, and why he's sending them out is because he has every intention of visiting these cities in the future. So he's planning on visiting these cities, but he's sending them out first. They're going out first to introduce this city to the kingdom of God. They're going out first, not to spy out the land, but to get a feel for what people are thinking. And that's where he gets into the issue of, you know, if they don't receive you, shake off the dust. And I'm sure that they came back and they reported everything to him when they got back. So we ought to prepare the way for Jesus in the same manner. And in the context, they were preparing these cities for Jesus' visit. Matthew Henry said he sent them not to all the cities of Israel, as he did the 12, but only to every city and place whether he himself would come as his harbingers. And harbingers is the announcers of things to come. And we must suppose, though it is not recorded, that Christ soon after went to all those places, whither he now sent them, though he could not stay but a little while in a place. So for us, though, we prepare the way for Christ's return. You know, John the Baptist in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, it talked about how John the Baptist would come and he would prepare the way of the Lord. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah. And then when it talks about John the Baptist, it says that John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord. And a lot of times that's exactly what we're doing. We go and we knock on a door and we may not have a response. We go and we may talk to a coworker and we may not have a response. We may talk to a family member and we may not have a response. But the issue or the point that we need to come across with is that we are going in order to prepare the way of the Lord. Or in some cases, prepare the way for the Holy Spirit to come. And that has a lot to do with the way that we approach it and the way that we deal with it. And some of the things in this passage, we'll talk about that. But just as John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, we too. To the Jews, his proclamation was, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that was his relevant message. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're pointing folks to the Lamb of God. It's kind of interesting, though, that they knew exactly what that meant. Because throughout the Old Testament, it was all about this lamb, Abel. I'm sure down through the ages, people passed on this story over and over and over again about Abel and the lamb. Why the lamb? You know, I can imagine kids, you know, kids are always, why? I can imagine the little kids sitting around at night and you know, the fathers or mothers passing on these stories, and they ask the questions. In fact, it's kind of interesting because in the Passover, the children are given questions that they're supposed to ask, like, why do we eat this, and why do we do this, and why do we have our shoes on? And I'm sure they ask the same thing. What is up with the lamb? Why is this lamb so important? And God points it out when he's talking to Abraham, and he said God will provide himself a lamb. And I think they understood that there was some significance to this lamb, and especially when John the Baptist pointed this out. Behold the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist was preparing the way. And when you think about it, think about the fact that we need kind of a strategy, kind of not necessarily a system, but we need to come up with a way of presenting. We need to prepare the way. I was thinking about people making preparations and things like that. And I remember when I was down at Georgetown, and President Bush, the father, the elder, President George H.W. Bush, now that we have to distinguish between the two, was coming to do give a speech at the ballroom there. I don't remember why the circumstances were, but I can just remember the preparation that went into that. Believe me, they don't go anywhere on the spur of the moment. That everything is planned out weeks in advance. And I remember they have this prep team that comes in, and everybody goes through security checks, and the day comes, and they actually weld the manhole covers down. They remove all the dumpsters from campus, and there's no mailboxes, nowhere that you could store any explosive. Everything disappears and then magically reappears. But there's all this preparation involved, and they go through all the people that are supposed to be there and who's not supposed to be there. And when the president's moving, they came into the kitchen and they said, nobody's allowed in the hallway. And there's a guy that comes in, and his job is to make sure that nobody leaves the kitchen, especially with a knife, chef's knife or anything. So his job is he comes into the kitchen and he just stands there. And it's kind of interesting because his jacket opens slightly and you can see these two Uzis on either side. And you go outside in the hallway and there's, you see the choppers and you see the snipers on the roofs. But it's all planned out. Everything is prepared. The way is prepared for the president to come. He doesn't come on a spur of the moment. There's a lot of planning involved. And the same is true about our presentation of Jesus Christ when he is coming back. Whether people mock, people scorn, people say, well, it's already been 2,000 years. We haven't seen him yet. But we know that he's returning. We have that blessed hope. We have that assurance. It's kind of interesting when you know the truth, you don't doubt it. And after being saved and after knowing the truth, there's no doubt in my mind that he's coming back, even though they scoff. So anyway, we need to prepare his way. And we must prepare the way of the Lord. The Bible talks about John the Baptist also as one crying out in the wilderness. And isn't that where we're at? When we cry out to Easton, when we go out into the highways and the hedges of Easton, aren't we crying out in the wilderness? It's a barrenness out there. I can remember, and I know I've said this before, but when I first went soul winning, it was rare that somebody said that they didn't go to church anywhere. You would ask them, and even if, they don't really go, and even if, preacher liked to tease every now and then, he'd say, who's the pastor over there now? And, they wouldn't know because they hadn't been there in years. But people always gave some sort of church affiliation. But now, it just amazes me how many people do not go to church and say that as a fact. We're out here, we're just inviting folks to church. Do you go to church anywhere? No, I don't go to church anywhere. And you think to yourself, really? And it's just a barren wasteland out there. And what better place to proclaim the message and prepare the way than in that barren wasteland? And so we must also proclaim the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The next thing we must do is participate in the harvest. In verse 2 it says, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And sometimes we think about that from the aspects of that we're praying for more missionaries. But think about it. I mean, we need just as many missionaries to Easton. I mean, even if we had 40 people going out into Easton and going out and knocking on doors, we still couldn't cover it. And I think about how many times we've gone through. And I've probably knocked on every door on Southside probably 3 times in 20 years. That's not very good. I mean, they're moving out much faster than we're knocking on doors. So even if I went there every other year, I still would knock on doors where people had moved out, new people had moved in, and people wouldn't remember that I had been there 2 years ago. So the harvest is truly plenteous. I mean, there's a lot of field to cover. And so we do need more work. And when you think about it this way, think about it as the honor that it is. When Paul says that we're ambassadors for Christ, I don't think that we fully acknowledge what the significance of that is. Unless you put yourself in the place of being called up. So the next president of the United States, whomever that may be, calls you on the phone and says, I need an ambassador to Bahamas. Yeah. Sign me up. They call up and they say, I need you to be an ambassador. Number one, would you be honored? I'd be honored. Well, all right, so it might depend on the president. But I'd be honored. I mean, I would be honored probably either way. But I don't particularly know that I would be. I might be embarrassed if I were going now as an ambassador and representing my country. But you're going representing your country. You're going representing the most powerful person in your country. You're his representative in that area. So you are representing the President of the United States to these folks in the Bahamas that don't know your president or the things that he stands for. So you're going to represent him. So you wanna give a good impression. You wanna do the right things. You know, you're gonna brush up on your etiquette so that you don't offend people. You know, there's a lot of intricacies that they go through in these diplomatic corps and that they have to learn. You know, like they say at Disney, they use their hand to gesture where to go. They won't point because in some cultures, pointing is offensive. So you would learn things like that. And isn't that kind of, though, what we are? We are ambassadors for the king. We're ambassadors for God. I mean, now we'll kind of put that into perspective. What an honor that is to represent God. I walk up to a door. I'm not from First Baptist Church. I am the ambassador from the kingdom of God, representing God to your home. Gives a little more authority to it. Gives a little more prestige to it. But basically, there's no difference. And just to throw this in there, to chase a rabbit down this hole a little bit, we can also embarrass the king with the way that we act or the way that we live in a country that is not our own. So we are pilgrims. We're just a passing through. We're not staying here for very long before we wind up in that kingdom. We just have to kind of keep that in perspective, that we're representing him. And sometimes we lose sight of that, and we probably shouldn't. So we have an opportunity, a unique opportunity, to bring in the harvest. Jesus tells the parable about the marriage supper. And he tells his servants, which in this case, if we were to relate it to us, we are the servants. He tells his servants to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. So think about it. You're the servant, and you're introducing these folks to, or inviting these folks to come to the marriage. In our case, we're kind of the bride too, so it doesn't necessarily translate the whole way, but we're inviting folks to come to the marriage, and we're compelling them, the Bible says, because the nation of Israel was invited, and they're the ones that said that they had better things to do, and they're the ones that rejected. And so when it talks about going into the highways and hedges, it's really talking about going into all the world or going into to the Gentiles, basically, and allowing them the opportunity to come to the wedding as well. And so he says his words are very specific to compel them to come. But I also see not only participating in this harvest, but also praying for the harvest. The Bible says here in verse 2 that we're to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And you know, honestly, the more that we get a grasp of this, the better off we'll be, is that nothing in our lives can be done apart from prayer. See, we get ourselves into more messes on our own without making it a point of prayer. Do you need to pray about everything? You know, kind of we do. I think we take things too lightly. We take some things too lightly. Like, I don't need to pray over what I'm making for dinner tonight. But, you know, maybe that wouldn't be a bad idea either. Maybe we need a lot more prayer than we think we do. So we think we're fine praying for the big things, and we're going to let the little things go. But he wants us to pray about everything. Specifically, he's talking about praying about the harvest. He's talking about praying for laborers. And we already talked about that. We need to pray that more people will share the gospel, more people will be willing to do that. But we also need to pray for the harvest. We need to pray for folks to grasp the idea and grasp the concept. And it can't be done apart from prayer. Nothing can be done for God without being bathed in prayer. Hudson Taylor said, and I found this quote so significant. Hudson Taylor said, I used to ask God to help me. I don't know about you, but I find myself there. God, please help me do whatever I'm doing. So that's what Hudson Taylor said. I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him. God, what can I do for you today? And I like that one too. But then he said, I ended up by asking him to do his work through me. There's a significant difference for that, because that replaces self. That replaces me and allows the Holy Spirit to work through me in order to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And I think that that's the importance of prayer here when we're praying about this harvest. D.L. Moody said, we are not told that Jesus ever taught his disciples how to preach. He didn't tell them to go into the highways and hedges and preach the gospel. He didn't tell them to go into the cities and go door to door and preach the gospel. He didn't instruct them on how to preach, but he did instruct them on how to pray. And it's interesting now, if you go full circle back, what did he ask them to pray for? He asked them to pray, my kingdom come, or thy kingdom come. And that's exactly what it is that God wants us to do. He wants us to bring people into the kingdom. And that's our job. That's what our responsibility is. So D.L. Moody says he didn't teach them how to preach. He taught them how to pray. He wanted them to have power with God. Then he knew they would have power with man. And it was when his disciples asked to be taught to pray, as part of the prayer, Jesus told them to pray for his kingdom to come. So what do we pray for? In praying for the harvest, we pray for the workers, and we also pray for the souls. But the next part is trusting his plan. Trusting in his plan. I don't want to say this and make it sound like I'm being flippant. But sometimes I just have to think that God made a mistake in giving us the responsibility, as feeble and frail and unwilling and disobedient as we are. Okay? So I'm not making an accusation against God. I'm just saying sometimes I just think, God, couldn't there have been a better way to do this? I mean, we're so bad at it. Can't, you know, but that's exactly what he wants from us. And so that's part of it, is trusting his plan. Boy, you know, it would just be great if angels could come to my in-laws' house and knock on their doors and say, we are angels from God, come to talk to you. Maybe they'd respond, because they sure don't respond to me. They don't respond to any of us. But I'm just saying, you know, I would think that, God, isn't there a better way to do this? And I'm not questioning God, I'm not doubting God, but that's the point of this. We need to trust his plan, and this is his plan. He wants us to be obedient, and he wants us to share the gospel with folks. The yield on the harvest is not up to us. You know, we go out, we knock on doors, we don't see anybody get saved, and, you know, we can get discouraged if we focus there. If we focused on the fact that we knock on doors and don't get a response, we could get discouraged. But I'm not discouraged, because the next thing I know, that Sunday at church, someone gets saved. Somebody comes forward. Somebody raises their hand. I hear about somebody getting saved. Or while I'm out there occupying Satan and keeping him busy at all the cold doors, you know, preacher's getting in and talking to somebody else, and a whole family, three people get saved. So it's still part of his plan. It's still trusting in his plan. So in the small picture of things, we may not see it as significant, but in the big picture, it's all significant. Because even if we don't know what happens at these doors, we don't know what happens to that track after it's been handed out. We don't know what happens to that track after it's been placed in the door. We don't know what happens to that person after they hear a verse of scripture that they go back and they try to fall asleep, and they keep hearing that scripture over and over and over again. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll try to go to sleep and I can't sleep because something keeps nagging at me. And that's, we don't know that. We don't know that it's not something that's happening to people while they're trying to go to sleep. But we need to trust his plan. The yield is not up to us, it's up to him. We can prepare and we can pray, but only God can bring the increase. You know, it's the same thing about if you planted a garden. You have very little control over how much stuff comes up. I've planted gardens and had almost nothing come up because it's not really up to me. I can't make the plant grow. I can't make the rain come down. So I don't have control over any of these circumstances, but all of a sudden I want to have control over the circumstances of people getting saved. You understand the difference? It's like planting. I don't have a whole lot of control. I can do my part. I can weed, I can hoe, I can cultivate, I can water when there's no rain, but I can't make these plants produce. And that's the exact same thing with souls. I can go, I can plant, I can give a tract, I can plant the seed, I can give the word of witness, but I can't make the seed grow. I can't make the seed implant. But that's not my part. My part isn't making that seed grow. That's God's part. And that's trusting in His plan. Moody said, "No one can sum up all God is able to accomplish through one solitary life, wholly yielded, adjusted, and obedient to Him." And that's the key to it, is obedience. What would these folks have produced if they hadn't been obedient? Nothing. If they had said, you know, he's crazy, let's just go back to our villages and we'll stay there, what would they have accomplished? Absolutely nothing. What do we accomplish if we don't share at all? If we never share the gospel with anybody, if we never hand out a tract, what do we accomplish? Nothing at all. So the key is that there's a certain significance to obedience, and this is what it points to. But the next point is just as significant, the Spirit working in their souls. See, I have no control over their reception to the seed. You know, the Bible talks about the seed being thrown, and it lands on different types of soil. That's exactly what soul winning is all about. You go soul winning, and you throw the seed, and you don't know anything about the soil. All you can do is present the seed. And so in verse 6 here it says, "And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it." Now think about that. The Son of Peace, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is resting upon someone, if the Holy Spirit is working in someone's heart, you will notice. There is a significant difference about someone who is listening to you because the Holy Spirit is working in their heart and someone who has no knowledge of the Holy Spirit and could care less that you're there. You know it as soon as you open that door because they're either receptive or they're not. And we have to be receptive to the Holy Spirit as to whether or not I'm going to try to go as far as I can with this person at the door. So I say we're just inviting folks out to church. Do you folks go to church anywhere? I'm not interested. Slam. Hey, the Holy Spirit's not there. It's not my problem. Feel free. Slam the door. No skin off my back. I'm just the ambassador from the kingdom of God representing my king to you. There you go. So I go to the next door. And do you go to church anywhere? Yeah, I have my own religion. Okay. Well, now that's not necessarily the end, but it can be the end. When I have my own religion and the door is closing behind them, that's kind of the end. If they have their own religion and you say, well, it's not about religion, I'd like to share with you a little bit about the relationship with Jesus Christ. And they say, and there's a response there or a delay there. There might be an opportunity. But it's all about the sensing the Holy Spirit at work. And that's exactly whose job it is. The Holy Spirit has to work in the hearts of people. We have to recognize when the Spirit is moving and when He is not. And the Holy Spirit will let you know. You can never browbeat someone into salvation. Amen. It's not true salvation. No matter what you accomplish, you can get someone to pray a prayer. They'll pray a prayer just to get you off their porch if that's the approach you take. So you can't browbeat someone into salvation. All you can do is follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And not understanding they are lost and not interested in listening are keys. They don't understand that they're in a lost condition. They think they've got it figured out. They think that their religion is helping them, but it's not necessarily true. But that does bring us to the next point about courtesy in our manner. So courtesy in our manner. So the key is to leave the door open to the next person. So if, you know, so there's a couple different approaches, and I'm not a fan of the approach that says, don't let them go until they close the door. And the only reason that I'm not a fan of that, and so the key to that is, you're not sending them any further into hell. They're already lost. That's kind of the mindset. I can talk to this person because they're not going to get any more lost. And maybe something that I say will cause them to think about what I'm saying. But the adverse is true, that we don't know. So we don't know this soil, and we don't know the preparation that's gone into this soil somewhere else. So there's a guy at work who's dealing with this guy on a daily basis, and he sees this guy's life. And then we come along and we browbeat this guy. And then what does that do to the relationship that he has at work with somebody who's preparing that soil? So we have to be careful about our manner, our courtesy. And we have to be courteous to people. You can't stick your foot in somebody's door, you know. And there's a passage of scripture about that that says, remove your foot from the door. And not specifically dealing with soul winning, but dealing with the fact that the door is no longer open to you. You know, allow the door to close. So that's the key, is that we still need to be courteous in our approach. And we still need to leave the door open for the next person. We may be the caster of the seed, but there may be somebody at work. Can you imagine them going into the work the next day with the track in their hand and saying, the people left this, and this is exactly the same thing you've been telling me all week? We don't know. We don't know if then somebody has the chance to go further and to deliver the water. We don't know if somebody has the chance to actually reap from that, because we don't know the condition of the soil. So courtesy is very important in our manner. And they would be provided with the opportunity here to be courteous. And that's where it gets into the, you know, if they put some food in front of you, don't be rude. And the same is true. The example is true for us. Don't be rude. Just remember, the Bible already condemns them. We don't need to add to that. So the Bible already says you're a sinner. And normally I try to soften that blow by saying I am too. Because the truth is that I'm no better of a sinner than they are. I just happen to have a relationship with the Savior who washed away my sin. But that doesn't make me any better than them. And certainly I'm not perfect either. So we just have to keep that in mind. The next thing is, we need to care for their need. Sometimes it's not enough. And this is kind of where it gets into, you know, Jesus talking to the disciples and I think it's in the goats and the sheep, where he says to them, you know, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty. And they came back and said, when did we see you hungry and when did we see you thirsty? So we have to keep in mind, too, that when Jesus met the need, he met the whole need. Sometimes people, and I was guilty of this until I started reading but I read after somebody who was talking about when Jesus healed people, he healed them spiritually just as much as he healed them physically. So Jesus, and I don't know that it's particular in all cases, but definitely in the scripture when it's talking about his healings, a lot of the times he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. And that faith isn't speaking about you believed you were going to be healed, so you're healed. That faith was, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, I'm the Messiah, and therefore, now you're whole spiritually, let me make you whole physically. And that was the point, was Jesus wasn't out looking to fix people, he was out to make people whole and complete. And so the opposite is true for us. So we can't heal people physically. But when we're going out and we're trying to heal folks spiritually, and we're trying to share with them the gospel, we have to be cognizant of the fact that they may have greater needs than just that. You know, I can remember when one year, probably one of the first years we did baskets of food at Thanksgiving, and there were some bus kids that were on the list, and I remember walking up to the door, and the door was open slightly, so I could hear inside the kitchen before I actually got to the door, and I could hear the sound of the cabinets closing with nothing in them. You know that sound? Like, you know that there's nothing in that cabinet, and they just closed that cabinet because they were looking for something to eat, and there was nothing there. And so we met a need. And see, that's, in the bus ministry, that's what's so important. We meet a need in the children's lives. That's why it's so important that we bring kids in. Any kind of kid, it doesn't matter. They all have a need that is more than just the spiritual need. Maybe it's the need for love. Maybe it's the need for somebody just to pay them some attention. Maybe it's the need for them to have more self-worth than they're giving themselves. And I'm not that self-esteem guy where you need to build up self-esteem, but I'm just saying, think about it from the perspective of downtrodden and browbeaten, and the world is hammering these kids 6 days a week. And we get 2 hours to solve their problem. So we have to think about that. And that has to be part of this caring for their need. And so, you know, we can't get upset when they're not behaving the way we think they should behave. Now, that doesn't excuse them, and that doesn't mean that we allow them to get carried away or get out of hand. But it means that we have compassion on their souls. And I was really concerned because the one young man who was giving us difficulty, had a friend here, and the friend was giving us difficulty, and he raised his hand for salvation but wouldn't come forward. And I was praying in preacher's office with preacher on that Wednesday night, and I asked God to make sure that that boy came back. Because he was a friend of his, and when I sent him upstairs, he wouldn't stay downstairs. He wanted to be with his friend. So my fear was, if he's not coming to church this Sunday, he's not going to come to church. Praise God, he answered the prayer. The boy came, but the boy didn't get saved. But I don't want to be in that condition either, where the boy never comes back, never gets a chance to respond to the gospel either. So that's part of caring for their need. We need to care for their need. And the same is true when we see people in need and we're sharing the gospel with them. If we had a ministry to, the homeless, it's not just enough to go and witness to them. You know, you got to bring a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with you. And I'm not one to talk because that's not one of my ministries, but, you know, it's just an example of what I mean when I say that we need to care for them as well. And sometimes people just need someone that'll listen and someone that'll pray with them. You know, you can't and this is funny, I'm gonna tell my wife. So I'm the man, so I have to solve all the problems. Well, sometimes she's not looking for a solution. She's just looking for an ear. So we had to develop the system where I would say, are you asking me to solve this problem, or do you just want me to listen? Just so that I don't get upset because I'm sharing my opinion about how it should be handled. And she doesn't get upset because I keep interjecting, and all she wants to do is get it off her chest. So sometimes people just need an ear to have them listen to. Don't tell her I said that, and she won't listen to the tape, so we're good. All right. And the last thing, inviting them in. And this is the difference between soul winning and witnessing. Witnessing says that I share with you the gospel. Witnessing is handing out a tract. When you hand out a tract, you're witnessing. When you give a gospel, when you give a scripture, a word of scripture to someone, you are witnessing. But there's a difference between soul winning or inviting them in to the kingdom and witnessing. And the difference is in the terminology that's used is closing the net. Okay? The fish is in, but the net has to be closed and drawn up before the fish is actually caught. And that's the same thing that's true here, is that it's not enough just to give the word of witness. And I don't remember what I was watching. I think it was The Way of the Master. So I think it was Kirk Cameron or Ray Comfort. And those guys are, I don't know if you've ever watched one of their videos, but they're kind of great. They go out and they use the Ten Commandments, and they ask people, you know, have you ever lied? No, I've never lied. There's one. Have you ever stolen anything, even something small? And people usually, you know, come around, and then he says, well, by your own admission, you're a no-good, lousy, thieving, stealing, God-hater liar, whatever he says. But he comes to the point where he gives them all the command, he gives them these four commandments, and then he shows them that by their own definition, they violated the commandments, because most people think they keep the Ten Commandments. But sometimes, and I've seen this at the end of their videos, they just leave it there. You know, they give them the witness, and they say, well, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this is how you do it. You ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and they share that information with them, and then they go on their way. And there was one particular one I was watching that really made me think about that. Why didn't he just ask them, would they like to pray now and ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior? They may or they may not. You know, the devil snatches away the seed, in looking at that parable. So they may or they may not get saved based on it. But why not just ask them? Why not invite them in? Why not ask them if they want to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? Would you like to do that now? And sometimes you get the answer, well, I don't know. I think I'd like to think about it. Okay. And sometimes I share with them, you know, if there was a drive-by shooting right now and we both got shot, I know for sure I'm going to heaven because I've asked Jesus Christ in my head. Do you know for sure now, based on what you just heard and what? And sometimes they say, well, I don't think I would go to heaven. And that's when they, you know, but I've still had people that, and I don't browbeat, I'm just laying it out there, and here it is. You can accept it or not. Do you want to do it? No, that's fine. Then I leave. I always tell them I'm a low-pressure salesman. I don't pressure anybody into it. And I'm not selling anything either, but that's beside the point. So anyway, we need to invite them in. So the difference between witnessing and soul winning is drawing the net, calling for the invitation, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? So that's the key to the passage. The key to the passage is announcing the kingdom. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact. We focus on the fact that we're trying to win folks to Christ. We're trying to get folks to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we're not thinking of it from the standpoint of announcing the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm the ambassador. I represent the kingdom of God, and I represent God. Right? So we need to think about it from that perspective. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach the scripture, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that you've given us the privilege and the opportunity to be ambassadors and represent you. I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here this evening that is dwelling on these things, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart about what it is that we need to do to improve our understanding or to improve our witness and our strengthen our soul-winning efforts. And Father, while folks don't necessarily come out on Saturday or on Thursday night, I pray that we would all be soul winners throughout our daily lives. And Father, that you'd help us to take those opportunities. You'd give us boldness and in our witness. And Father, that we would seize the opportunities where they happen, and that we might introduce folks into your kingdom. And I pray that you'd help each one of us now to improve our own efforts and to improve through the Holy Spirit in the work of the Spirit in the lives of people in our town and in our circles of influence. And I pray, Lord, that you would help Brother Hamlin now, and our hearts are heavy. And I pray now, Lord, that you just lay your healing hand upon him. And I pray, Lord, that there'd be a solution to the fact that he can't be in the hospital. And I pray that somehow, some way, you'd lay your healing hand upon him. And Father, that you'd work in that situation. Again, be with Preacher and Mrs. Gilmore. I pray that